I'd like to turn to the 20th chapter of Acts, and in verse 35, Acts 20, verse 35, where it says, I've showed you all things. This is Paul talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want to talk with you this morning about the blessed giver. He says here, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That doesn't mean that I'm to sit around and say, since it's more blessed to give than receive, you give me. You give me. That's not the idea. But the idea is that we get a great benefit out of it when we do give others. In fact, many times we get more benefit out of giving than that we do receiving. And we, as I said, we want to talk about giving, and particularly the blessed giver. That person who is really blessed as a giver is more to the benefit of the person himself. He's more than just a benefactor in that he gives to others, but he is also a beneficiary in that he receives a great blessing from that which he gives if he does it in the right manner. Here in this passage, and then over in Philippians chapter 4, there are two verses there that is talking about giving, and particularly giving to the needs of the apostle as he was preaching the gospel. And he says, Philippians 4 and verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now at the last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. What he's saying is they had at one time cared for him or sent funds to him as he preached the gospel. But evidently they'd had to stop, maybe for financial reasons, because he said, for last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful. That it wasn't that they didn't care for him in the sense that they had a sympathy for his condition, but evidently he says they lacked opportunity. But he said, I'm glad it's flourished again, and I want to know just more about it now. Not that I speak in respect of wealth, for I learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both abound and to suffer need. So what Paul is saying here is not just that I need it, that I suffer need. He said, I've learned pretty much to whatever my condition is to be content. But then he goes on down in the same chapter in verse 16, for he says, for even in Thessalonica he sent once and again under my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but as our fruit that may abound to your account. Now that last expression is significant in what I'm talking about this morning. Not because I desire a gift. Now he's not saying that I didn't desire that gift, I didn't want the gift. But he's saying, that's not the point. But he says, I desire that fruit may abound unto your account, that you'll be blessed by having done so, by their giving to Paul and providing for his needs while he was preaching the gospel. They, in turn, were blessed themselves. And he says, it will abound unto your account. So one is more, if he's a blessed giver, he's more than just a mere donor. He does whatever he does from the heart. It's not just a matter of tossing somebody a dollar or two if they need it, or even more if they need it. But they do it from the heart. In 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about love. And in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned. That's about as far extreme as you can go in giving. So all of my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. He said, even if I were to sacrifice my body to be burned, and if I gave everything that I have to the poor, well, that would be, he'd be a donor if he gave everything he had to the poor. But he says, if I don't have love, it doesn't profit anything. If you don't do it out of the right motive, you don't do it out of love. It may profit the person that you help financially, but it's not going to profit you anything unless you do it out of love and out of a desire to help others. And that's basically what he's saying here. So, as we look at a giver, there are three wonderful traits that the blessed giver has. And we want to talk about those three this morning. For one thing, he's blessed with being a partaker of the divine nature. When one is the kind of giver that he ought to be, he's partaking of the divine nature because the divine nature is to give. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. I read that passage to emphasize this, that we as Christians are to be partakers of the divine nature. And then we know a little bit about divine nature by seeing what deity does. That is to see what God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit does on behalf of others. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God is a forgiving God. He is a forgiving God, but he is a giving God. That's what I wanted to say. He is a giving God, and he gives it because of the love that he has for those to whom he gives it. Every good and every perfect gift, he says, comes down from above. And when we become the kind of giver that the Bible teaches we ought to be, we become partakers of the divine nature. For one thing, God gives us the necessities of spiritual life. Notice in 2 Peter 1 and 3, according to his divine power, has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, we are given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's talking about our spiritual life and our godly life. So, he's God of heaven, has given us everything that we need spiritually for our spiritual life. Now, we have to take advantage of it, and we have to accept it by obedience. But he's provided for us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. So he says, they gave his son. That again shows the generosity of the Father as a giver. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his son. Not only that, but in John 6:32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth unto you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. The bread that God gives, he says, is he that cometh down from heaven. That's another way of saying he gave Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bread of life in a figurative way. And so he, in giving his son, he has given us that which benefits us spiritually and eternally. Not only that, but he gave his Holy Spirit and gives his Holy Spirit to all them that obey him in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. And we are his witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. That would make a lesson within itself to talk about all that's involved in how he has given us the Holy Spirit. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gave to the apostles and to the prophets, as well as the gift of the Holy Spirit that he gives to all Christians. But our point here, all we want to say and all we want to make, is we see the generosity of the Godhead, the generosity of God the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father's generosity shown then that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe on him should not perish. And then those who have accepted the Son and become Christians, he has given them the Holy Spirit, the indwelling the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, verse 32. And then he's also given us the Bible. The Bible is the gift from God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So if you want to know what the Spirit says, you want to know what the Father and the Son says, you can find it in the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures furnish us unto every good work, and they are given unto us by God. And without the Scriptures, we would be in darkness, groping, trying to find out what life is all about, and trying to find out if there's life beyond this life, and trying to find out how to live beyond our physical death. We still would not have those answers had he not given us the Scriptures. So again, he's a bountiful giver. The Son, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, 2 Peter 1 and 3, we've already noticed, that he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us unto glory. All of that summed up in his grace that he's given unto us. James 4 and verse 6, he has given, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Grace is unmerited favor, and God has extended grace toward us. In spite of our best efforts, we sometimes and do fall short of the glory of God. And God's grace is so designed to bridge the great gap between our best efforts and his perfect standard. Grace, our mercy. So he tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. Jesus at the right hand of God, extending grace in the time of need, giving us mercy when we need it in the forgiveness of our sins. So God is the perfect example of one who gives. And when we become the kind of giver that the Bible teaches us to be, we become partakers of the divine nature. Not only does he give us the spiritual things that we need for life, he also gives his children, or promises to give his children the necessities of life. Matthew 6:25. Therefore say unto you, here Jesus is talking to his disciples, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you should eat or what you should drink, nor of your body, what you should put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? When he says take no thought, that word means be not anxious. Don't worry about it. Be not anxious for your life. It doesn't mean we're not to plan or anything like that. We're taking thought in that sense. But that expression, take no thought, in the King James Version is from word, which means not to be anxious or overly concerned about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, because, the body, what you put on. Is life not more than meat or food? Now, The question answers itself. Who is it that gave us life? God. Who is it that sustains life? God. It's in Him we live, we move, and have our being, we're told in Acts 17. Well, if He gives and sustains life, and if life is more than food or meat, and the body more than raiment, the body, He not only gave us life, but He gave us the body, the marvelous body that we have. He gave us that. If He can give the body and sustain it, if He can give life and sustain it, don't you know that He can provide the meat, the food, and the clothing? And thus He goes on down in verse 33 and tells the conditions of providing all that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's promised the Christian that He'll provide for those things. That doesn't mean the Christian sit down and do nothing and look up at the heaven and hold the basket, and He's going to drop it in that way. That's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about is He's going to provide a way and a means whereby you can have a living if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you really believe in Christ and you follow His righteousness, that is, you obey Him, you don't have any reason to be overly concerned about what you're going to eat or to drink, about what you're going to have tomorrow, if you're going to have tomorrow's food or not. Because He's promised. He's promised. If we seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. That is food and clothing. God will provide a way. We may not know what that way and how He's going to do it every time. But He provide a way for those who seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Let's suppose a moment that God only gave as we give. If He only gave to us as we gave to Him. In other words, what if God just blessed us in proportion to what we try to return to Him in our time and our efforts and our goods? Something to think about. We need to share with others when we can. 1 Timothy 6 tells them that are in 17 through 19, those that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, are trusting in certain riches, but that they are to be rich unto good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The word communicate there means to share. Willing to share. Let up store themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The blessed giver then imitates the Father in that he or she is generous and willing to give for the benefit of others. So, in that respect, we are blessed to be a part of His divine nature. That is, to be an image and partakers of His divine nature. Next, the blessed giver first gives Himself. Before he gives anything back to the Lord or to anyone else for that matter, he has to first give Himself. If he'll first give Himself, then his goods, his time, and his effort is like to the Father. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, both in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and is urging them in both letters, in small parts of those letters, urging them to make ready and to send a contribution for the poor saints which were down at Jerusalem. There was a terrific famine in the land at that time. Many of the Christians in Jerusalem were without the necessities of life, and they needed help, and they're going to need a lot of help. And Paul is urging not only the Corinthians but others, as we'll note in a moment, that they send to those who are in need down in Jerusalem of their brethren. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he's talking about that. And in the 8th chapter, we want to notice particularly what he said in verses 2 through 5. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, or the ability, can be substituted for the word power. For to their power, or ability, I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing to give of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What did you see? They first gave their own selves to the Lord and then unto us by the will of God. And in that context, when he says unto us, the will of God was given it unto them to carry down to the poor saints that were down in Jerusalem. But the thing they did, they first gave themselves. And there's the first order of business, is to turn ourselves over to the Lord. Turn whatever we have over to the Lord. And basically say to the Lord, what I have is thine. And wherein that I can follow thy word in the helping of those who need our help, I'm willing to do so. But first, I'm giving myself unto thee. If we give ourselves, turn ourselves over and deny ourselves and turn ourselves over to the Lord, our energy and our time will naturally follow. In Matthew 8 and verse 21 and 22, one was talking to Jesus about being a disciple. And he says, and another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. He's telling that following me is the point of the moment. Following me is the urgent thing now. And you have to put me first. And then if they would put him first, then their energy and their time would naturally follow. And the Lord would provide a way then for these other things to be taken care of. Like burying the dead and so on. And not only will the energy and time, but our material goods will naturally follow. 1 John chapter 3, 17 says, whosoever hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need, and sheweth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we have given ourselves to the Lord, and we're full of the love of God, then we're going to be generous. He said, but whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and sheweth up his bowels of compassion from him, he asked the question, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can he have the love of God and shut up his bowels of compassion against a brother that's in need? Then it says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And let me put a side note here. In all this, he's not talking about helping those who refuse to help themselves. He's not talking about being generous toward those who will not work. There's another passage that says, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. So if he won't work, he's too sorry to work, then you're not to be aid and abet him, you're not to be an enabler of him. But he's talking here in general terms. And so if we have the love of God in us, naturally we're going to have a love and concern for those who are in need, and do our best to help them. Acts 20, verse 34. Oh, ye yourselves know that these hands, he's talking about his own hands, have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how I said it's more blessed to give than receive. He said, these hands, in my work, Paul was a tent maker. Sometimes he received his support from churches. On one occasion, he said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them that might do you service." Sometimes, when that wasn't possible, he went to his trade. He went as a tent maker. And when he went to a tent maker, he was careful not only to work for his own needs, but for those who were with him, those who may have been weak and unable to provide for themselves, that were with him. He was generous enough to share what he earned with them, because he had the attitude that one who is to be a partaker of divine nature had. So, one, if he's going to be one of God's givers, he must first give of himself. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. Then thirdly, the blessed giver gives to please God, not man. Look at Matthew chapter 6. This is a passage that many of us have read many times. And we need to be reminded of it often as to what our motive is to be when we do that which is right, that which is good. In Matthew 6, 1 through 4, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." The alms there sometimes is translated, rightly so, "the charitable deeds." So when you do your alms and charitable deeds before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He says if you do it for the purpose of being seen of men, then you don't have any reward in heaven. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, blowing the horns, and look what I'm doing. Look how generous I am." He said, "They may have the glory of men. But verily I say to you, they have their reward." And I think that's an interesting statement. They have the reward. Not they will have, but if they have, they already gotten it. And what is their reward? They got what they wanted. What they wanted was to be seen of men. They're seen of men, they've got it. They've received the praise of men, they've got it. That's what they're after. "But when thou doest alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand doth." And what that simply means is this, that you're not concerned about who gets the credit. And you're not concerned about who praises you or not. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand does. The idea is, if the left hand is doing something, don't do it in such a way that the right hand takes notice and praises the left hand for what he does. You do it for another reason. "That thine alms may be in secret. Your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to be seen doing good. One may be, the Bible talks about letting your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify the Father. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to be seen doing good, but it's wrong to do good to be seen of men. And that's your motive. If that's what you're in it for, then that makes it wrong, is what he's saying. So, God is pleased when we give to our fellow man. He rewards in secret, but he's pleased. If we give to relieve their needs, and we've already talked about it, "If your brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart be in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give to him that not those things which is needful for the body, what does it profit?" James chapter 2, 15. So, if your brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and you say, depart, be in peace, be warm and filled, well, that's not going to help him any. And he goes on to compare that to faith without works. But anyway, the point here is to we need to be aware of their needs when we can and help them, and not to send them away. And in 20 and 34 of Acts, "Yea, you yourselves know that these hands," we've already noticed that, "have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." So we are to share, to give in others to relieve their needs. But that's not the only time that we can give a gift. We can share with others individually who preach the gospel. Of course, we talk about the church support, and that's another subject, and it's to do evangelism. But one can individually, in the middle of some patches that has individual responsibilities, one can individually share with one who preaches the gospel. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or share with him that teacheth in all good things. Share with others who teach. If you're taught in the word, share with others. And you find a brothers in need of support, it doesn't have to be the church support. You can do it individually also, as well as through the church treasury. Not about soliciting them, by the way, but that's something that can be done. And then, we can do it to take care of a need, to share in the gospel, or we can do it just to show appreciation. There are times you can give the person when he doesn't have a particular need, and there's no particular reason, except you want to show appreciation to them. We do that all the time. In Matthew 2:11, it says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't think that they were given it just because they felt like he needed those things, but was out of appreciation. And there are times that we just give somebody something because we feel like giving somebody something because of the appreciation we have for them. In Matthew 7:11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give gifts to your own children, how much more shall the Father in heaven give things to them that ask him? But you give gifts to your children. That's not always because they need it, because you love them, because you just want to do it. And sometimes we give somebody something just because we want to do it. But in all of it, motivation has to be right. And God is pleased when we give, of course, into the treasury of the church. We are to do it regularly upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I've noticed some modern translations have translated that upon the first day of every week, lay by in store. Though the every is not in the text itself, misunderstood that it's to be every week. The point I want to make here is interesting, that many churches that do not protect the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, they just do it on certain first days of the week. And they argue for the fact that the Bible doesn't say every first day, it just says the first day of the week. Well, it's the same expression in regard to the Lord's Supper in Acts 27, is here on the first day of the week, let everyone lay by in store. But those same churches don't let a Sunday pass, they don't pass the hat, they don't pass the plate to take up a collection. They understand very easily that it should apply to every first day of the week there. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, they don't understand it that way. But God is pleased when we give regularly on the first day of the week. And it's interesting to me that he says, as you have prospered. If you don't prosper, you don't give. But as you have prospered. And each one decides for himself. And the New Testament doesn't bind tithing upon a person. And so he's to decide, propose, and decide what he's to give, but give proportionally as he's been prospering. And that, as one's been prospering, has a lot of factors in it. It has, first of all, the money that you have coming in. Then also, it can have, to take into consideration, things that expenses come up that you can't plan for, emergency things, or health problems, and so forth. Some have more than others, and therefore the expenses along that line is more than others. So there's a lot of things that goes in to how we prosper. and we have to figure that out and decide what we can give to the Lord. But it's an interesting thing to note how that Moses' law demanded 10%, but that was not the end of it. There were special offerings. Then there's the cost of pilgrimages. They had to go down to, the Jews had to go to Jerusalem three times a year, the cost of those trips. And then they had to let their fields lay idle every 7 years, not get anything off their crops every 7th year. Somebody figured up that the average Jew in his lifetime would give 25 to 40% of his income to the Lord for spiritual purposes. We're not under that law. We're to give as we purpose in our hearts. I heard the story some years ago, and I'll make it brief. A fellow who was a Jewish persuasion had a friend who was a Christian, and the Christian invited the fellow of the Jewish persuasion to go with him to services one Sunday morning, and he went with him, and the Jewish fellow and the friend worked together, and they made about the same thing, and they passed the collection plate, and the Christian gave his, and after they passed on by, the Jew whispered into his ear and said, "Almost, that persuades me to be a Christian." We think about what they had to give, and we ought to, at least ourselves, make an honest effort to give as we really have been prospering. Are the Lord with thy substance, Proverbs says in verse 9, and the first fruits of all thine increase. With your substance and the first fruits, not what's left over, but the first fruits of the increase. I've heard people say it's a good policy in budgeting, and I think it is, in teaching young people what to do in their imaginary affairs, is first of all, pay yourself, and then take the rest and use it. By pay yourself, they meant to put some in saving, so you have it for a rainy day. So pay yourself. I've got an addition to that. First, pay the Lord. Decide what you can give by the Lord. Not just give what's left over, but give that by which you have prospered. And it's to be done willingly. He says, if it be first of a willing mind, except according to that which a man hath and not what he hath not. And it's to be done cheerfully. For the Lord, he says, loves a cheerful giver. It's not to be just a matter of a habit or a spur of the moment. One is to give as he's purposed. Every man has his purpose in his heart. Let him give. He's made up. He's done with purpose. He's decided in his heart what he's going to give. It's not just a spur of the moment thing. And we do that, then we'll give him in a way that we'll be blessed. For God loves a cheerful giver. So we must give because we need to give. We need to be blessed by that which we give. And we must first give ourselves to the Lord, and then our time, our energy, and our goods should follow. But the first step is to give oneself. If you're here this morning and you have not given yourself to the Lord in that you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, as a believer, one who's repented of your sins, you have the opportunity to do that. Or if you're here and you've been a Christian in times past, but you have going back into sin, you need to come confessing and praying to God and repenting of that and turn away from whatever sinful life you may have been engaged in so that you can once again be restored to fellowship with God. If you're accepted the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?